Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from Exodus 15, verse 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue you. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord. Until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea." There ends the reading.
I like that last line when it talks about Miriam taking the tambourines. We'll start in a second, but I just thought of that because it's interesting in Bolivia, in the Baptist churches, they all use tambourines. So, and actually Char is very good with the tambourine as well. But it's just what they've picked up from this passage. And throughout the Baptist churches in Bolivia, there's always tambourines going. And they're joining in on Miriam's piece. So it's timbrel or tambourine, depending on how it's translated. Interesting. So we're calling this piece Spontaneous Combustion. Last week, Pastor Tom spoke about the amazing, astounding miracle of passing through the Red Sea and how the walls stood up, the walls of water, and the children of Israel passed through, and the Egyptians chased after them. I don't know what they were thinking, but they chased after them. And of course, as we know the story, the waters came down and the Egyptians were defeated. So that very powerful story continues to resonate through the Old Testament and up to today, the Jewish community in our world, those who are devout are very aware of this story of the passing through the Red Sea, of God intervening. So it's interesting to me that right away after this great miracle, there's just this explosion of praise. It's spontaneous combustion. So that's what we're going to look at, Moses' song, a song of praise. And as I want to note here, it's a poem. So the Old Testament is made up of prose mostly, but then there's a lot of poetic writing. And one commentator has a piece here, I'm going to read two slides, which talks about prose and poetry, because what we're going to be looking at is a psalm. It's poet, okay? It's poetry. Before getting into the content of this song, because it's called a song, let us reflect on the significance of poetry and song. This is Jansen writing in his commentary on Exodus. In a nutshell, poetry and song are to prose speech what dancing is to walking. Walking gets you there, but dancing expresses vivacity of spirit and style of soul. So too with poetry and song. They are the freedom and overflowing liveliness of the soul, expressing the joy of life. So when we come to Exodus 15, we're told right off the top it's a song, right? Moses sings the song, Miriam sings the song, and then we are invited to sing the song. So a song is not just poetry. I mean, not just prose, right? It's not just reading a newspaper. A song is trying to get something across that speaks to feelings, emotions, all of that. So that's what we're looking at in this song. So we have to kind of put ourselves in the head a little bit of what poetry is about, and then try to pick up the metaphors that are used throughout the piece, because they are metaphors that communicate the ideas that Moses wants to communicate. So here we go. So Exodus 15, three main ideas that we come across in this song. And I'm using the NIV text more here because I like the translation of it more than the NRSV at this point. And three S words are used, and we're going to follow those in as we walk through. The Lord is my strength and my song, okay? Strength and my song. Thirdly, He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. So the three ideas are strength, song, and salvation, but we're going to change the order to salvation, strength, and then end with song. All right, so we're going to go with those three S words. That's easy enough to follow along. I also like, just as introduction, the statement, my Father's God, because it reminds us that faith has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. So Timothy is reminded of his mom's faith and his grandmother's faith from one generation to another. And so the writer here is saying, I'm speaking of you, my Father's God. So I remember my father, he's saying, and he had faith in you. And probably the grandfather also had faith, and maybe the great-grandfather. So it goes back and back and back, and it's handed down to us. And it's really the beauty of the gospel, and it's the beauty and power of the Holy Spirit. Shara invited us to pray for the children tomorrow for the Spirit's work in their lives, because ultimately it's the Spirit who's doing the good things, right? We are just hands and feet. We are just tools. If anything touches you in this talk this morning, in a sermon, it's most like the Spirit working. It's not just me speaking. It's how the Lord works. We are hands and feet of the Lord, nothing more, vessels. How does the faith continue through thousands of years? How is it passed down from Exodus, Moses, through all the generations that follow, and then through all the periods in the New Testament time up to contemporary age? The gospel is the same. It keeps communicating the same message. And that's the work of the Spirit. And the fact that it happens all around the world right now, across Canada, in the United States, everywhere, Europe, at various times over the last day, people have been meeting in churches praising God. The same gospel, the same message, interpreted whatever way it is, but it's that message. And that's proof to me, anyway, that the Spirit of God continues to work in our midst, in His world. Because why does the gospel keep resonating? Why is the story of Jesus so strong? Why is He our friend, the compassionate one that we just sang? I must tell Jesus. We're not just telling anybody. We go back to Jesus to tell him because we trust and believe that he will work in our midst, right? All around the world, all the same. So that's an expression of God in our reality, a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Jesus, and Spirit. That's our theology, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, each of these three persons in the one Godhead doing their work in our world. That's amazing. And believers all around the world believe that, at least normally in their creeds. Whether or not they're taking it super seriously in their services, I don't know. But if you read the creedal statements of the major denominations across Canada, the creedal statements will say the very same. Doesn't matter which group it is. United Church, the Anglican Church, you read their creedal statement, what they believe, written down, it'll be the heart of the gospel. It's what it is. How that gets translated in the immediate church is a different thing. But the creed is the same, pretty much. So we give thanks for that, for God's work in our world. So all of that is by way of introduction. So we start with, God is our salvation, verses 3 to 12. We're not going to go verse by verse because it's too long. I'll just kind of allude to it. But the key word here is the word salvation. And the word salvation is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua. And Yeshua is made from the same root as Jesus, Jesus. In fact, Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who saves us, right? He's called that, and particularly in the book of Luke, Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who provides salvation. And this song begins with that theme. God is our Savior in the Old Testament. He is the one who saves us. He is our defender. He is our warrior. He's the one who's overcoming the chaos of the world. In our world today, how much chaos is there? Everywhere we look around, there's chaos. Incredible. Just people doing crazy things. Yesterday, what? Down on St. Clair, the shootings in the Latin festival. I mean, there's no reason for this, right? People pulling out guns and shooting each other. I mean, this is just really craziness. If you pull out a gun and you're going to shoot, chances are you're going to get shot back. So do you really want to do that? Do you really want to put your life on the line in this moment to die? It's craziness. Moment of power. I'm going to grab power and I'm going to shoot. This is the chaos of our world. And God is the one who overcomes chaos, and he overcomes the chaos of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is just an expression here of the chaos of the world. But God overcomes the chaos and will ultimately overcome all the chaos in our world. And we'll see that as we move on the text. So I like the NIV because it uses the alliteration of like. So in verses 3 to 5, and unfortunately, there are various versions of the NIV. So they are not always exactly the same. So depending on what you got, it may read this way or not. But it's like a stone, verses 3 to 5. God brings the Egyptians down like a stone. They're in the water like a stone. You ever see a stone drop in the water? Throw a stone, just drops to the bottom. That's how the Egyptians are dropping like a stone. And then the water stood like a wall. God breathes and the waters are divided and they build up and build up. It's a miracle. So they're like a wall, writer says. And then they sink like lead. Three L's that make this alliteration. Like a stone, like a wall, sank like lead. I think in the NRSV it captures some of that, but in the middle one, the one in terms of the water stood like a wall, 6 to 8 it goes, they stood up in a heap, different translation. But that's the idea. God overcoming chaos. So it prevents Pharaoh's destruction. And how? God uses the tool of the seas. He uses the tool of the ocean to destroy the Egyptians. That's how it works in this situation. God uses creation in his process of redemption, which is very interesting here because in the old world, in the ancient world, the sea was seen as chaos. People did not understand the seas. In terms of navigation, they didn't even cross through the middle of the waters, cross the Mediterranean. You would hug to the shore. You would just follow the shore all the way around to get where you wanted to go, because no one was going out into the deeps, into the middle. That was a very scary thing to do. Why? Because the sea was seen as a god of chaos. All the countries around, including Israel, viewed the sea that way. That's why when Jesus says to Peter, come out on the water, he's overcoming the sea. Jesus walks on the sea. That was communicating something marvelous to his disciples, because they understood the sea as chaotic. And of course, if you're out in a storm, the sea can be quite chaotic. I've spent lots of time out in dive boats, and we've got caught in storms, and very chaotic up and down, for sure. And that's how it was viewed. But God uses creation to overcome the chaos of our world. Interesting. It brings us to verse 11. So we talk about God overcoming the destruction. Then what does he say in verse 11? Who is like you, O Lord? O Lord, Yahweh, that's the word, the name. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And the gods are the Baals that I mentioned earlier. Who are you, O Lord, among the gods? This is a rhetorical question. The songwriter is saying, I know you know the answer. No one is like the Lord. The other gods are false gods. So who is like you, O Lord? That's how it sums up this first bit on God as our salvation. And there's an urgency to this question. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? The writer wants to make his point. This is not just a casual statement. This is, are you listening to me? Your life is on the line. Do you have God for you or not? Because that's what it's about. I was at a wedding yesterday, officiating a wedding for some folk I've known over the years, and they're not followers in faith. They say that. And it was interesting just being part of this group in terms of the question, well, what is our hope here? So there was hope in love. They had that, acknowledged that. But a deeper level, I wondered what was really going on. Urgency. For everyone here in our pews, is God our God or not? Is he the one we look to? Father, Son, Spirit. So the writer is not making this a casual statement. This is, wake up, realize what's on the line, and take it seriously. That's what he's saying. So make your God your God. Make God your God, right? What do you worship? We all worship something. The issue is, what are we worshiping? You might say, well, I'm not worshiping other things. But if you start analyzing your time, where you put it, where do you engage, that can be what you're worshiping. We always have to ask ourselves that question. So God is to be our object of worship. And in the New Testament, of course, we come to Jesus. Jesus is the one. He is our Savior. He is Jesus. Jesus related to Yeshua. So God reveals himself ultimately in this person, right? It's from God. How do you love God? How do you love the God of the universe? How do you do that? How do you put your arms around the universe? Pretty hard to do that. But that's where it starts. But then it narrows down to Jesus. Now Jesus, we can put our arms around Jesus. We can love Jesus. So it becomes more direct, and that's the invitation for us in the New Testament to connect with his Son, the Father's Son, Father, Son, Spirit, which is revealed to us in Jesus. So the first part is God is our salvation, I'm saying. Secondly, I'm looking at this unit on God is our strength, verses 13 to 18. And the point here really is that God does not abandon us. The Israelites were in slavery for 400 years. That's a long time, right? Four centuries. Now, If we're there in that time, we might be thinking God has abandoned us. We are slaves to these oppressors. And it's gone on for century after century after century after century. That is a long time. But even still, the scriptures are saying that God does not abandon us. So the Israelites in those days were invited to keep looking to God, even as Moses' mom did when Moses is born, and she won't kill him, as the Pharaoh said, and puts him in a basket in the reeds of the water, hoping that he will be saved, that God will undertake for him. The point being, God is with us even in our barren times. And we all have our barren times. We all go through barren times. Times when we don't know what the heck's going on. Times where we do give in to temptation. It's interesting, I must tell Jesus, the fourth verse is, Lord, help me not to give in to temptation, because I'm drawn to that. It's a very honest statement. This hymn writer was speaking honestly, vulnerably. He's saying, Lord, help me in this situation. I need your help. So we can find ourselves and do find ourselves in these barren times, but God does not abandon us. That's the point. He is with us, and we see it in three ways. And the first way is his unfailing love, which we sang about. God loves us. The word love there is this word steadfast love, which is chesed. We've talked about that. Gets God's mercy, God's steadfast love, his loving kindness. Those words all translate chesed. It's hard to capture that. It's a covenant term. So God loves us with his unfailing love, which is this chesed, which is this deep foundational love that does not let us go even in our barren times. Paul says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Paul knows we're going to mess up. Paul says in Romans 7, man, oh man, oh man, oh man, Lord, I do things that I don't want to do, I do. Paul is saying that. Romans chapter 7, you look at it. So we need a God who is with us even when we are in the barren times, and we often are. Another point of interest is the word redemption is the Hebrew word goel, which is what we hear about God as our kinsman redeemer. It is Boaz taking care of Ruth, if you remember the book of Ruth. Ruth is a foreigner, called that, comes from a different land. Her husband has died. She's on her own. Linked a little bit to the family of Boaz, and Boaz takes her in, acts as kinsman redeemer to her, and is saying that I will protect you, I will be with you. God is saying that to us. God is our kinsman redeemer. He acts for us. He acts for you. Even as Boaz acted for Ruth, God acts for us. Why? Because he loves us. Redemption, unfailing love. That's a deep idea that we don't want to miss. God's steadfast love, that's the first sign of God being our strength. Secondly, his enabling power. And if you look at verses 14 to 16, it says God defeated Israel's enemies, Edom, Moab, the Canaanites. God acting for Israel over these other nations. And it said, while they passed by, the nations were afraid because they knew that their God, Yahweh, was a special God. And so sometimes they attacked, but a lot of times they didn't even do that. Until God's people passed by, verse 16. Until your people, O Lord, passed by. Until the people whom you acquired passed by. Which is the idea of sojourner. This series is about us being sojourners with God. We are sojourners. There's that statement in the Psalms. I used it in the book, Passing Guests. God sees us as passing guests. We are guests on his planet. We have this time. He is there for us, passing guests. It's the idea of sojourner. So we are sojourners, and the people of Israel here were sojourners as they passed through the desert, when they were surrounded by all these enemies, God passing, watching over us as we pass by. And thirdly, there is the promise of hope, verses 17 and 18. You brought them in and planted them on the mountain of your own possession, the place, O Lord, that you made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and forever. Hope. So I mentioned the wedding yesterday. I'm not sure what kind of hope was really there. There may well have been more of it, but just my own sense of it. Hope is always there presented to us as an encouragement so that we do not live in despair. We don't give in to the barren times. But we can live with expectation and confidence in God even when we want, even when we are in want, even when we are in need. We are invited to keep looking to God who provides for us. Jesus says, hey, look around. God takes care of the flowers, takes care of the birds. Will he not take care of you? Jesus says this. So do not be anxious. And we can say, I know all kinds of situations where I didn't see God providing. I remember Sharon Thiessen, our former artist in residence, did a lovely series on birds, okay? And we had art pieces with birds. And there were verses alluding to that God sees the sparrow that falls. And the intent there is God watches over even the sparrow. But Sharon did make the point, yeah, but the sparrow did still fall. There is that truth, right? So God watches over us, but it's not magic. We have to keep having faith even in the challenges when we don't understand it all. But it's the promise of hope. Well, how do we do that? We have to stay close to Jesus. We have to adhere to Jesus. And here I draw on a piece from Evelyn Underhill in her book called The Spiritual Life. Note the metaphor that's used in these two slides. Just as physical life means and depends on constant correspondence with our physical environment, is that true? We have to be aware of what's around us. The atmosphere that surrounds penetrates us. The energies of heat and light, whether we happen to notice it or not, the physical life, she says, so does spiritual life mean constant correspondence with our spiritual environment, whether we notice it or not. And I'm saying, well, we are invited to notice it. We are to adhere to Jesus, be aware of the spiritual environment that we live in. So we're seated here in Weston right now on hard pews, right? One day we hopefully get beyond these pews. We'll see what happens. The hard pews remind you of your butt. I know when I sit here and I'm sitting for half an hour, I'm very aware of it. This is the physical environment. But we also have a spiritual environment, which is even more important, right? Which way more important? That extends forever, even as the universe extends forever. Adhere to Jesus. Who is your God? Yahweh. Who is your Lord? Jesus. Well, then adhere to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus is the second point. And then thirdly, God is our song. And this is where we start off with in Exodus 15 and 1 and 2, note, NRSV. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. Why? Because there's this spontaneous explosion of praise because of what happened at the Red Sea. So Moses sang the song. And his sister Miriam sings the song. And the invitation, note how he says it, is to you and to me, I will sing to the Lord. It means you and I are to stand up and say, I join with Moses, I join with Miriam, I will sing to the Lord. For the Lord has triumphed gloriously. We may not see it in the Red Sea today, maybe we see it in other ways. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. What horse and rider has he thrown into your sea? Where has God worked for you? How has God brought you through your Red Sea? Because the invitation is to make it personal. We are all invited to sing this song. But you have to sing it. I have to sing it. Because I can sing other songs. I can look away. But the invitation, no, is keep digging down into the foundation of faith. How? Through testimony, through declarative praise. I tell what God has done for me. I tell that to others. A few weeks ago, Kofi gave his testimony. It's a testimony declaring how God worked in his life. So we hear that. Yes. Look, hear what God has done in Kofi's life. We have a testimony to give, to tell our stories. I must tell Jesus. Tell Jesus and tell about Jesus. Secondly, resolution. I make a choice. I will know God. I will praise Him. Praise is about a relationship. Praise is connection with God. Why is there so much commentary about singing songs to God, praising God? It's not just because God wants to hear our praises, but it's also how it communicates relationship. We are connected to God. I praise Him. I love Him. And then He, in response, loves me. Not just based on whether I praise, but it's this invitation to relationship. So maybe you don't like singing. Maybe singing's just not your thing. Okay, that's okay. Then you find other ways to praise God. Other ways to show that. It's obviously important, or there wouldn't be this repetition over and over and over and over again about declaring your connection with God. Because if you declare it and connect, then you believe it. If you stop connecting with God, after a while, you won't believe it. After a while, it'll just be, oh, yeah, I remember my mom sang that song. Like it falls into the distant past. We need to declare it, and we need to keep doing it, because then we actually have faith and believe it. See what I mean? If you stop, well, now you're digging a bit of a hole for yourself. And you can dig a hole so deep, it's very hard to get out of. But we're told that God does not abandon us, which is what we need to hear in that situation. Thirdly, live a life of gratitude. That's all about singing our songs. Singing our songs of thanks. And Lamont says only two forms of prayer, really. It's either help me, help me, help me, or thank you, thank you, thank you. Some truth in that. Help me, and I thank you. So gratitude, showing our thanks to God, instead of complaining and grumbling. Israelites did a lot of that. We're known about it. Here's our summary. God is our salvation. God is our strength. God is our song. Do not make your barren no. Say your rejoicing yes. This is what you want for your life. Not a no to God, yes. God, I give you my yes. Peter jumps out on the water, I give you my yes. Israelites going into the promised land, what does Joshua say? Hey, man, make your yes, yes, or your no, no, you do it. The ones who say yes, we're going on in. Make your yes, say your yes. To God's glory, to Jesus' glory, to the Spirit's work in our lives, may we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.